So today, I had, last week rather, I had intentions of starting a sermon on suffering. Remember, I'd been saying that a few weeks that I had a sermon brewing. And when I went to look at the references in the book of 1 Peter, the references are in chapters 2, 3, perhaps 5. And as I looked at the references, I thought to myself, well, you just finished the book of Colossians. It's very hard to go start teaching in the middle of a book because the context, you lose all the context from the prior chapters. That being said, we will start at chapter 1 of 1 Peter today, and we will walk our way through the book of 1 Peter and maybe 2 Peter, because it only makes sense if you do 1 Peter, do 2 Peter. All the while, what I find is that as you teach, as you, if you do an expository teaching, verse by verse, I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit will bring just the word that a person needs while you're simply teaching the scripture. It'll be like, I've had people walk up to me, Pastor, that message was just for me today. You preached this for me. I'm looking at him like, no, I didn't. No. No, I just, how did you know that? I didn't know. Don't know anything. God knows everything. He knows everybody. And I'm just so thankful that the Holy Spirit does it this way. He feeds his sheep. Amen. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, the word declares. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're only going to get through verses 1 and 2 today because there's so much in the book. Father, we thank you now for your holy word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide us into all truth. Lord, I thank you that you're the chief shepherd. Feed your sheep this day. Speak to your people, I pray. Lord, and fill them, Lord, with the fullness of the word of God, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, verse 2, elect, which means chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I love it how the apostles don't even get through their introduction and you preaching and shouting already. I mean, it's just, I was like, my Father, dear Lord, that's all we could get. That's all we're going to get through today, church. He ain't even got to grace to you yet. He's just saying, hey, look, I'm Peter, an apostle. But then he says this to the pilgrims, to the pilgrims. How many of you know you're a pilgrim? Come on now. I got one hand up because I'm going to tell you why. Because most of the time when you live in, you don't feel like a pilgrim. You know why? Because the world be fooling with your mind. You think every day you come home, this is home. This is not home, y'all. This is not home. Y'all, that's a country term. I know we up here, well, we're technically in the South, so I can do that. I can say, y'all. That's just a Southern term. You understand? But I'm trying to tell you, this is not home. Okay? Peter said to the pilgrims. Now, he says this, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, first of all, I'll go back and deal with pilgrims in a second, but he talks about the dispersion. And the dispersion was the diaspora, when people would leave their homeland. Okay, so because the church was under persecution, there were people who left Jerusalem. There are people who, you know, and God is interesting, you know, what he allows. You know, we had a flood. Remember Katrina? A whole lot of people left New Orleans. And they went all kinds of places, and they don't know it, but God was sending them. That's how he send you places. You know, Joseph got sent to Egypt. Yeah, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes Joseph got sent to Egypt by a way that he wouldn't have chosen, but he got there. See? And so these people were dispersed because of, and they were mainly Jews who would have been dispersed from Jerusalem, and they went to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And so in that, we know that the Jews were dispersed, but also Christians would have been dispersed. Not just Jews, but Gentile Christians would have been dispersed along with that. And so not only is he talking about pilgrims sojourning in a foreign land, which would be, in one sense, Jews sojourning amongst the Gentiles, as foreigners amongst the Gentiles, but also it would be Christians living out in a world that is not their home. Okay? The word pilgrim means one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives, hence a stranger, sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. Merriam-Webster defines pilgrim as one who journeys in foreign lands. One who journeys in foreign lands. We are journeying in a foreign land. We're pilgrims, spiritually speaking. Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Scripture says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now listen to this. Said they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, it didn't say they were strangers and pilgrims in Pontus or Cappadocia or Galatia. They said, we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, not only they didn't have a land. Remember, God told Abraham, he says, I'm going to send you, I'm going to give you a land that I'm going to send you to. At one point, Abraham said, yes, I believe, Lord. But then they began to look to another land. The Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. I don't know if you're looking for another land, but I surely am, because the scripture tells us that we're pilgrims, we're foreigners, and we're just passing through. And Abraham, the scripture says, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Abraham was seeking a homeland. And Peter is causing these people to know, speaking to them as pilgrims, he wants them to know that you're just passing through, you're sojourning in this place, going to your home. That word pilgrims means sojourner, alien, strangers, exiles, a resident foreigner. And so, one commentary says concerning 1 Peter 1:1, These were not strangers to Peter, but temporary residents in the provinces of Asia Minor, here named by Peter. Their real citizenship was in heaven, Philippians 3:20. The apostle writing expressly to comfort these pilgrims, some of whom had no doubt been converted as a result of his sermon at Pentecost, immediately takes knowledge of the separation and even ostracism that marked them among their neighbors. The expression dispersion was fraught with poignant meaning for the scattered Jews. Peter adapts this figure to his Gentile readers. So Peter acknowledges that just as the Jews were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, etc., from their whole land of Israel, so the Gentile Christians are separated from, but on their way to, their homeland of heaven. That's where each one of us are headed. He then highlights the status of the child of God as revealed by the work of the triune God. So in verse 1, he addresses them as pilgrims. But then in verse 2, he highlights the status of the child of God as revealed by the work of the triune God. So here in verse 2, we see the triune or the Trinity mentioned. We see the Father. We see the Spirit, and we see the Son, okay? We see the triune God mentioned, or the Trinity mentioned, in Paul's writings as well, in Johannine writings is mentioned. And so he says, you're a pilgrim now, but you're also elect, which means chosen. And so in going to that in verse 2, Peter immediately makes a distinction, and here it is. Where you are geographically is not that important. Huh? He's talking to some people who've been scattered abroad. They're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. But then he says, elect, chosen. That's the key. I know a lot of people put onus on where you live. You know that gated community up there? Yeah, that's where I live. I'm sorry. Yeah, but you ain't home, so what? What am I supposed to do with that? Hello. We just passing through. Okay? I got my mud hut over here. You got your mud hut up there. And I'm saying in the gated community. I'm not talking about in glory. Right? So, you know, where you are geographically is not important. Why you are where you are is not that important either in this context of what Peter is talking about. But it's whose you are. It's whose you are. Come on. He says elect, which means chosen. What is all important for where you and I live today, what is all important is the fact that God has chosen us. Period. That's more important than anything, and we were chosen by the foreknowledge of God. Chosen by the foreknowledge of God. Every day I wake up, I thank the Lord for my salvation. Because I thank him because without him, I would not be saved. I know some people think they came to Jesus all by themselves. I said by they self for a reason. That's the ghetto speak. I know proper English. I just like to use that every now and again. They think they came to Christ all by themselves. I understand, but let's have a little fun. Okay. We are saved because he chose us. Right? He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This foreknowledge of God does not only mean, now some people when they talk about foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God, they think that this is how it works in salvation. God knew that I would come to Christ as my Savior. Therefore, that's his foreknowledge, that he foreknew. Before I made the decision, he knew that I would make the decision to choose Christ as my Savior. Except for that is not what the foreknowledge of God is about. The foreknowledge of God includes his purpose and his plan. Okay? In other words, if God does not foreknow you, you cannot know him. See? It's not that he knew what you were going to do before you did it. It is that he was the one who orchestrated or put into motion you even choosing him. Because Jesus says, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Amen. Hello? Argue with that. You can't argue with it. He says, no man, that's all inclusive, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And so, he who turns the heart of kings is the one who has affected our heart in such a way that we came to Christ. So he says we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Okay? You cannot know God unless God foreknows you. That's why I was telling you last week when I was in a customer's house and the customer's sister was just, she couldn't hear what I was trying to tell her. She just kept going back to, if you have a pure heart, okay, ma'am, where do you get a pure heart from? Okay? Because the Bible said there's none good, no, not one. So where do you get a pure heart from? She couldn't answer that. If you're pure heart and you're sincere, God will accept you. I'm like, ma'am? I'm like, no, ma'am, no, no. You mean that's not my, you mean God would? I said, no, ma'am, there's none good, no, not one. There's none pure. So how do you hope? What are you leaning upon? Where does your hope lie? But she just could not agree with the word of God. Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And if God knew Jeremiah before he formed him in the womb. Is that right? The word foreknowledge means in the Greek is a word that we all know very well. Prognosis. Prognosis. It's where we get prognostication from. To forecast or to predict. That's what the Greek word is. All right? But God's foreknowledge is not just prophesying the future. Hello? God's foreknowledge is not just, it implies that, it has that component, but his foreknowledge includes foreordination. Foreordination. Foreordination means that the way God says it, he preordained that it be. That's different from just saying something's going to happen. Foreordination means it's going to happen. You know, when you study prophecy in the Bible, there's some things that God says. You know, when he says in the book of Ezekiel, he says, when I tell you to warn a people that I'm going to destroy them, he says, you're to sound the trumpet. And if they repent, the destruction that I plan for them, I'll return from it. So what did I just share with you? I shared with you a prophecy that you can give a prophecy, but because people respond to the prophecy never happens. You say, where's that in the scripture? The book of Jonah. Jonah goes through and says, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. God meant every word of it. 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. The king told everybody, along with the cows and the chickens, everybody, sackcloth and ashes. Man, even the animals weren't eating and drinking for 3 days. Guess what? At the end of 40 days, no destruction. But the prophet prophesied. I know people get all crazy about prophecy. You don't get all crazy about prophecy. Prophecies, a lot of prophecy is conditional. The reason why God's speaking so that people can turn. He's speaking so that people can turn. But when he speaks, he's done his part. Now the person has to do their part. When God speaks, there's power in his word for us to receive and do what he told us to do. Then it's up to us. Then we have to respond to the word of faith, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And so the moment we hear the word of God, faith is ignited. Faith is there for people to respond. But then when you don't respond, then the judgment comes. But when you do respond, this happens all the time when people get saved. Every time the gospel's preached. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When the gospel is preached, power is released. Faith is released for people to hear and be saved. For them to be converted. Every time the gospel's preached, power of God's released. But God's foreknowledge includes foreordination. In other words, if he foreknew you, you will come to him. If he foreknew you. For when he foreknows an event, the event will come to pass. That's why, and I'll show you with one scripture just in passing. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many will come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not perform many works? Did not we prophesy and cast out demons in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You say, well, how could Jesus be saying he never knew? Well, but wait a second. But they cast out demons in his name. Say, well, how could they cast out demons and not be Christians? Well, that's easy. You say, it is? Yeah, it's right there in the scripture. Remember when Jesus was casting out demons and the Pharisees and Sadducees, they come up to him and says, you're casting out demons by Beelzebul. Jesus said this to them, Luke 11:19. He says, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebul, by whom are your sons casting them out? Okay. In other words, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they were casting out demons. Yeah, they were doing some work. You know, if a demon wants to come on, a demon just can't jump on an unsaved person anytime he gets ready to. They have powers to resist. They often don't, but they have power to resist. They said, we prophesied in your name. Oh, did they? I don't want to say people, look, when I was unsaved, I was having prophetic dreams. I didn't know Christ, not the way I know him today, not the way, you know, September 4th. I didn't know that 1983, my life got changed. I knew it got changed that day. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, got born again. But before that, I was having dreams about nations. I was having dreams about leaders. I'd see leaders dead. And then a few months later, there they are. I'm like, oh, wait a second. Yeah. I'm like, what? For real? So just because someone says something, you know, God can reveal anything to anybody he gets ready to. Hello, right? And he does. Come on. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is that we know in Genesis chapter 37, 38, 39, God revealed to an unsaved leader named Pharaoh that there was a famine coming. There were 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine was coming. And he didn't send it to the prophet. There was no prophet in that day. It was just Joseph, an interpreter of dreams. But he sent the revelation to an unsaved king. He prophesied through an unsaved king. You mean, oh, God would never do that. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Listen, there's no box big enough that God can fit in. Come on. Listen, he can do anything he wants to, anytime he gets ready to. And we just be sitting there going, what happened? Okay, well, God's God. That's what happened. And you can't tell him what he cannot do. Come on, when he get ready to do it, you better get in line. Step aside, right? So, Jesus said about these people, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Remember, there was even one man who was casting out demons, and Jesus' disciples said, hey, he's casting out demons, he's not following us, Jesus. Jesus said, leave him alone. He said, leave him alone. Come on. Come on now. So, the foreknowledge of God includes God's purpose and his plan. So it was Paul who said this in Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. When was he separated? From his mother's womb. But what was Saul doing as a young man? Killing Christians. But he was separated from his mother's womb. In other words, God foreordained him that he would be an apostle. Now, he lived his life up until the point that the call came. See, listen, whoever God foreordains, you better know this. The day of calling is coming. Paul said this, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, that's foreordination. But then he says this, and called me through his grace. See, if foreordination is God's foreknowledge, is his predetermining where you're going to end up. But the call still comes. Remember Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee? Remember James and John out washing their nets? He walked by, and Peter and Andrew had just got done fishing. And Jesus walked by. He said, come follow me. James and John left Zebedee, their father, in the boat, dropped everything, following Jesus. Jesus walked by the tax office and looked at Matthew and said, come on, Levi, son of Levi, come on. And Matthew left everything. What was he doing? He was calling them. He was calling them. He called it Peter and Andrew. One day he said, Jim. He said, Jim, and Jim woke up. He heard the call. And he been following Jesus ever since. He said, Jessica, my beautiful daughter, my daughter Jessica. And when Jessica heard the call, she responded. The call. The call. He called each and every one of us. Because if he didn't call you, you could not you would not, you could not come. Hello. So we see, Paul says here, he who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So we always see God moving first, then the person responding. In Acts chapter 2 and 23, the scripture reads this way. And we're talking about God's foreknowledge because you and I were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. In Acts 2:23, the scripture says, this Jesus, when delivered up according to the definite and fixed purpose and settled plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and put out of the way, killing him by lawless hands, by the hands of lawlessness and wicked men. In other words, It was God who put Christ on that tree. Okay. Man carried it out, but God the Father foreordained it to be that way. Okay? And so it is his foreordination that happens according to his foreknowledge that includes his purpose and his plan. Romans 8:28 is talking about this exclusively. Now, we use it for temporal purposes. So let me quote the one we love so much. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, when we say that, when most people say we hear a sermon on blessing and everything, we want to go to work the next day, you know, and when we walk up the steps, we don't stumble. Come on. When we go in for the job interview or for the annual, review, we want a 10% raise, not 1%. We want the 10% because all things work together. And then we make it like everything's going to be peaches and cream and ain't nothing going to go wrong. You know, I was driving down the street and saw a nail and I just went around the nail and it didn't pop my tire because all things work together for good. That is not what Paul is talking about. Oh my goodness. Because we can be so temporally minded. We can be so temporal minded. Let me read it again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Who were called according to his purpose. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever called someone with no purpose? I mean, it'd be like this to me. I'm saying, Melody. And Melody go, hmm? And then I ask to go again, Melody. And she go, hmm? And I ain't got no reason. I'm just calling her. Hey, Melody. Now, after long, you know what she would say? Something wrong with that dude. Something wrong with him, okay? No, the scripture says he called according to his purpose. Whenever he calls someone, it's because he has a purpose for them. Right? So Paul here in Romans 8, he's going to mention God's foreknowledge, but listen to what he says. For those are the called according to his purpose, those who he called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined or predetermined. He determined their outcome beforehand. He also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. You want to know one of the greatest things, if the greatest thing happening in the earth today? Now, of course, God is saving people. That's probably the biggest thing that's going on. But you know what else is huge? Every day, God is transforming you and I. Amen. Every day. Amen. That's why when my kids were young, I used to have this saying, and it was based upon this thought. Every day is a good day. Mm-mm. Every day is a good day. And we start dancing around the house. Every day is a good day. Mm-mm. Every day. And why would I say it? It was because as long as God is working in our lives, there's no bad day. Oh, yeah, we're being changed. We just got finished singing the song. And you are near. Says we're changed from glory to glory. And that's what God does, right? He's changing us. And then after that was the response. We set our hearts on you, our God. You see, we can't set our hearts on him if he's not changing us from within. So it's always God first, and then we respond, you see? So God now is conforming us. He predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. These he also called. The ones Jesus said he never knew, he never called them. These he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. We started out with the foreknowledge of God, the calling of God, for whom he also foreknew, these he also predestined. And so Peter is saying that we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That was the work of the Father, according to Peter in this passage of scripture. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, God the Father elected us or chose us, but the sanctifying agent is the Holy Ghost, is the Holy Spirit. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Because he says here, in sanctification of the Spirit, in sanctification of the Spirit. Now, one, what is this? International Bible Encyclopedia, the ISBE, says by sanctification is ordinarily meant that hallowing, or hallowing simply means to set aside or declaring something holy, is separating something unto God, that hallowing of the Christian believer by which he is freed from sin and enabled to realize the will of God in his life. This is not, however, the first or common meaning in the scriptures of this word sanctification. To sanctify means commonly to make holy. That is, to separate from the world and to consecrate to God. To separate from the world and to consecrate to God. Now, if you're listening, you'll hear in that, because I just was talking earlier about the systems of the world and how we're not to be a part of those systems. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is living in you and I and sanctifying us, we're going to steer clear of those systems. Ooh. No, hold on. I just preached to myself. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Hallelujah! That hit me. See, because every day we're all around these systems. We're all around these systems. Every day. Which means every day you and I have to make a decision. Every day you and I have to make a choice. You remember, everyone will remember Ashley Madison. Remember that? Remember that website? That was the website where people would go and hook up. You remember when they posted the database online? Good Google Mugga. And everybody, oh my Lord Jesus, I don't know, y'all don't understand. I would go into people's houses and people would be saying, they'd be on the internet trying to figure out, Lord, it's my name there, it's my name there. But what you worry about? You all know if you skipping around every day just because you know your name ain't there. But one pastor. Oh yeah, one pastor. God rest his soul. His name was on there. And he couldn't take it. And he ended his life. A pastor. A pastor. See, I'm saying, these systems of this world, if the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us, he's speaking to us and he's causing us to live a holy life. So that we don't suffer the same condemnation as the world. Because make no mistake about, listen, the scandals that were revealed last week, they're not the last ones to be revealed. Listen, there's cover being pulled back on all kinds of things. Just make sure you're not underneath them covers. That's all I'm saying. Oh, glory! I just say, Lord Jesus, keep me clean. Come on now. What is the last verse of 1 John chapter 5, the last verse says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Keep yourselves from idols. James says to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourselves unspotted. Because just as sure as we sitting here right now, that's not the last scandal to be uncovered. Oh, there's cover being pulled back on things. Get out from underneath the covers. Come clean. Get clean. Stay clean. Whatever the cost. So this is what the to sanctify means commonly to make holy, that is to separate from the world and to consecrate to God. And that's what, you know, the scripture says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, what concord hath Belial with Christ? You know, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, what does light and darkness have with one another? Nothing, right? And so we're to come out from among them. Be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself, right? He says, I'll be your father, you'll be my children, so forth and so on. To understand this primary meaning, we must go back to the word holy in the Old Testament. That is holy which belongs to Yahweh. That's what sanctification, holiness, root. That's what the root understanding, root meaning is, that it belongs to God. Period. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit, the agent of sanctification who's living with us? What is his job? Is to separate us unto God. That we're yours. I'm yours. Oh, we used to sing a song years ago in this church. Well, years ago, when I was 19, 20 years old. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I've got. Everything I am. Everything I'm not. I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see. See if I can be completely yours. It's a song we used to, yeah, Melody, your dad used to, we used to sing it all the time. Oh, yeah, before you were born. Yeah, yeah, we were here singing that. When Gabriel was a little baby running around, we were singing that, okay? And so, this goes on and says this. That is holy, which belongs to God. There is nothing implied here as to moral character. It may refer to days. Remember, they were holy days. Seasons, to places. They were holy places. To objects used for worship and to, or to persons. Exactly the same usage is shown with the word sanctify. To sanctify anything is to declare it as belonging to God. To sanctify anything is to declare it as belonging to God. Now, that's why, and I'll get to the scripture in a second, that Jesus said, or Peter speaking in the Old Testament, or excuse me, the New Testament, he says, repent and turn from your sins on the day of Pentecost. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, believe the gospel, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when a person repented, everyone receives the Holy Spirit. Now, we know it, not everyone speaks in tongues, and people get all caught up in all about that, and I'm like, I don't know what y'all getting caught up with. You want to speak in tongues? You can speak in tongues. But everyone receives the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not his. Right. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifying agent. He's the one who separates you unto God. Okay? Now, sanctification is important. And we see it in the Old Testament. Because that which was separated unto God belonged to him. And if you touched it, if you partook of it, it put you in trouble. That's why, you remember when they went into Jericho and they marched around for 6 days? On the seventh day, marched 7 days, and all the walls fell down flat. And Joshua said this, okay, the ban is on everything. The ban. In other words, everything in this city belongs to God. It was the first fruits. It was the first city that they were taking in the promised land after they crossed the Jordan, right? God always took the first, your firstborn, first fruits. Jericho was the first fruit, which means God said everything in its mind, bring it into the treasury of the Lord. That's what was supposed to happen. But there was one guy who got it wrong. His name was Achan. And he truly was Achan. Yeah, he was Achan in more ways than one. Okay. His name was Achan. And he, when he went into Jericho, he saw a piece of gold and some wedge and some garments, and he hid them. You remember that? And you know what happened to him, right? After they called him out, when you read the account, you say, my goodness, they were stern back in the day. I mean, the dude just took a little bit. He'll give it back, restore it, and everything's fine. No. No. See, that gold and that silver, it was holy. It was holy. It was sanctified. It belonged to God. And you went and put your hand towards that, and you know what they did with them. But that's also the reason why. In Judges 16, that's the reason why Samson lost his strength. Why did Samson lose his strength? Well, you know the vow of a Nazarite. You can't drink wine. Can't touch a dead body. He probably did both of those. But the last straw was, at the end of your vow, say your vow was for 60 days, you let your hair grow. Okay, man or woman, you let your hair grow. At the end of the 60 days, you would present an offering to the Lord. You would cut off your hair and lay the hair on top of the offering, burn it as an offering to God. But Samson, according to the world system, see, there's another world system of seduction out there where a godly man is brought down by a beautiful woman. And, oh, yeah. Robert Kraft, well, he ain't a godly man, but he was just brought down. Hello? He ain't the last one. Okay, it keeps going on and on and on. So Samson, instead of offering his hair to God, he offered it for what? A moment of pleasure, right? And that's why God left him. And the Bible says Samson jumped up, and this is one of the most saddening scriptures in all the Bible. He says Samson jumped up and he shook himself. He says, I'm going to go out as at other times. And he did not know that the Lord had left. God, have mercy. Woo! I said, Jesus, Lord, no. Let that never happen. May that never happen. You understand? Because Samson took lightly what he had dedicated to God. He had dedicated himself to God. It's also why when David tried to take the ark, he tried to take the ark into Jerusalem, and they put it on a cart. And you know, Moses said, you're supposed to bear it on your shoulders. But they put it on a cart because they had left the ways of the Lord, right? And they put it on a cart, and here they're going up, and they're celebrating everything. And the oxen, you know, stumbled a little bit. And Uzzah, he's a priest now. Uzzah's a priest, or a Levite. He puts out his hand to brace the ark. And I remember R.C. Sproul, he's with the Lord now, but he was teaching on this. And I was very interested in it because, you hear this all your life. You say, man, it was pretty harsh. Lord, I mean the man, he's trying to help. But hold it. God didn't ask for your help. Hello. That ark has been separated unto God. It is declared holy. It has been sanctified. Don't touch it. Now, what does that mean? Uzzah, you're really going to have to trust God. Because he said, don't touch it. Which means, don't touch it. Step aside. Let her fall. Come on, let her fall. Hey, is he God? Is he God? Amen. So he's greater than Dagon. Listen, if God is great, if God is so great that when they took the ark, the Philistines, and put it in the temple of their God, Dagon, when the next morning when they walked over, his hands, the Dagon's hands and feet falling off, right? And so they get up, they put it back on and everything. And then the next morning when they come in, Dagon are falling over on his face. They're going to prostrate before the Lord. You understand? Why? Because there's no God like him, right? Well, see, if God can put Dagon on his face, then he can keep the ark up. Hello. Without my help, right? So the reason why in those three instances was because what those things were declared holy. And you weren't supposed to touch them. Now, guess what? The Spirit of God lives in us. Why? To declare us holy. Oh, God. Holy. The agent of sanctification today is the Holy Spirit. Listen at Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not born again. Come on. This is why I was telling that lady last week. I just stopped short of telling the woman, you're not saved. I was telling her in so many ways. I was wanting her to hear it. But I'm like, I really don't believe you're saved. Because you can't even hear what the Spirit is saying. Come on. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is proof that one belongs to God. Or one has been declared holy. The Spirit of God in the life of the believer is the seal of God's ownership. Everything, every person God owns, he seals with the Holy Spirit. Hello? Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Come on. We trust in seals today. You get a package, and it says, do not consume this packet. Do not consume the contents if the seal isn't there or if the seal is broken. If anything's wrong with the seal, we know. Come on. We say, hey, I don't know. I don't know about this. Come on. So we understand how important a seal is. Well, the Holy Spirit is the seal of God, that we belong to him. Peter said in Acts 2:38, I was mentioning this earlier, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We also see that from the beginning of Christ's ministry, he talked about the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did he talk about the Holy Spirit from the beginning of his ministry? It's real simple, because without the Holy Spirit, you're not his. That is, I'm trying to underscore the importance of this phrase in sanctification of the Spirit. In sanctification of the Spirit. Listen, Jesus said on one of his first discourses was with Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus came to him at night? Jesus said, unless a man be born of the flesh and of the spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. From the very beginning, Jesus started talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, then in John chapter 7, verse 39, it says, this he spake. Remember, Jesus on the last day, the great day of the feast, stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Right? The scripture says here, John revealing to us, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then Jesus really gets into it heavy in the later chapters of John, John 14. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Glory. God. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's the beautiful thing. And when you start going sideways, the annoying thing, not annoying, but yeah, annoying on purpose to save your life about the Holy Spirit. The beautiful thing is that we know him because he's in us. But when you start going sideways as a Christian, you'll be like trying to turn it off. But you can't turn off one who lives on the inside of you. See, listen, there's no Christian out there doing wrong who's just living life free and just, oh, this is just wonderful. Oh, no. No, because the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and coming judgment. Beloved, if there's any sin, oh, you better believe the Holy Spirit. He's going to let you know. And you're going to be uncomfortable. And you're going to be looking over your shoulder. When you're doing what you ain't got no business doing, you can be looking over trying to figure. That's why when you see people doing like this, just go on the other way. Just go on the other way, bro. You better fix that. No. Jesus said in John 15, 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And that the Holy Spirit is constantly doing in your life and in mine. Amen. Testifying about Jesus. You know that the Spirit of truth, and I think this is what I probably adore this most about the Holy Spirit. I love all of what Jesus is saying here. But in Romans chapter 8, when Paul says this, he says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit who reveals the Son and the Father, you cannot call God Father. So I love when Christians pray. I don't care what Christian is. Whenever Christians pray and they say, Father. The God of heaven, the God who created everything, has told me that I'm his son. And I get to call him Father. Jesus says, when you pray. You remember they said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, but when you pray, say, our Father. Why? Because the Son has just revealed to you who the Father is. And if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. Right? So that's what the Holy Spirit is constantly, I mean, constantly making me aware that this is, Paul said that the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit is constantly making me aware that I'm a son of God. I mean, that above, listen, of course, he convicts of sin and all that. But let me tell you a beautiful thing. When he's constantly confirming and affirming you as a child of God, you stay clear of sin. When you're running with him, as his son or his daughter, you stay away from sin. Why? Because sin takes you away from that relationship, from that oneness with the Father. See, so in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, it's not all you stay away, you get there. No. It's all about drawing us to himself. In John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, he said, you staying in me, me staying in you. That is what keeps you close and one. Not all the don't. That's all the Old Testament. The New Testament is full of do. Do what? Come closer. Draw near. Come on. Draw near. I'm yours. You are mine. That's all the New Testament. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and yours. And so Jesus goes on and he says, in John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And Jesus could only minister to so many people at one time. But the Holy Spirit fills each and every one of us across the globe at the same time. So that you remember what Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. The Holy Spirit's everywhere. Of course, Jesus could have been there. He didn't need to be there. He just could have spoke a word, you know. John 16, 12, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same. Of course, we're talking about the triune God, right? One God manifested in three persons. In Acts chapter 1, how important was the presence of the Holy Spirit? How important was the sanctifying agent in the life of the church? In Acts 1 and 4, it reads this way, and being assembled together with them, Jesus is Jesus after he rose from the dead. He showed himself for 40 days after his passion, the scripture says, after his suffering, after he rose from the dead. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So after Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas has put his hand in his side, finger in his, you know, hands, and you know, they've eaten bread, broken bread with him, on and on and on. He's cooked them breakfast on the seashore. They've seen him. You think, that's enough. We're ready to go. Jesus said, don't you leave Jerusalem. He said, don't go anywhere, but you stay here and wait. Why? What's so important? The sanctifying agent of the Holy Spirit is coming. This person, this third person of the Godhead, he's coming. And just like Jesus did not minister anywhere or do anything until he was baptized, came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. Then after that point, his ministry began. So the church now is to wait for the descending of the Holy Spirit upon them for their ministry to begin. And he said, don't you do anything until that happens. So that's how important the sanctification of the Spirit, of us being separated unto God, right? And God help us, we need it today more than ever. More than ever. Why? Because the world is looking for an excuse to blame religious people, to blame Christians for what's wrong in society. And Peter, later in this book, talks about living a life that is so pure that when they come to blame you, your righteous life will speak for itself before God. Hello. Listen, I want to live a life that magnifies our Lord. I want to live a blameless life, not so that you can look at me and say, oh, how look how holy he is, but so that the world will know, hey, man, that guy, yeah, I ain't never seen him do, you know, as far as I know, everything's only up and up, been straight. That's our witness before the world. Matter of fact, in the New Testament church, you couldn't be a bishop, you couldn't be an elder unless you had a good testimony amongst the lost. You hear me? You couldn't be an elder in the church if your neighbor said, yeah, he stole my lawnmower. Come on. If you stole a lawnmower and you come and want to be an elder in the church, they're like, no, not here. Because you can't live that way. Let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Right? God help us. So, I mean, this the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit is great and to be reverenced in our lives. How so? Well, listen to this. Acts chapter 5. But Peter said to Ananias, Satan, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Listen, lying to the one who sanctifies you is not a good thing. Who sanctifies us? The Holy Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. A few verses later in Acts 5:9, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. You know, as I'm reading this and I'm thinking about the sanctifying presence and power of the Holy Spirit, this observation came to my mind. No one ever dropped dead for lying to Jesus. Think about it. Run your mind through the scriptures. New Testament. Think about it. No one ever dropped dead for lying to Jesus, second person of the Godhead. But the third person, the sanctifying influence and presence of the Holy Spirit, when they lied to him, wow, it just bam, gone. I'm not saying that one is greater than the other. Come on, because the Holy Spirit, the Son, they're God, right? But the one who has separated you unto holiness, the one who separated them and said, you are sanctified, you are now God's chosen, you are his elect. He said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. When Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, they took their last breath and it was time to go home. Or at least it was time to go. I'm pretty sure they went home. They went home. They're Christians. God says, just okay, enough of that. Come on home. Okay? Both of them. I thought that very interesting. The outworking of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is obedience to God. The outworking of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is obedient to God. Now, you know, my mind, as I said, whenever I come upon this scripture, the thing that gets me about it is when Peter said this, why has Satan filled your heart? In other words, it's one thing for your heart to be enticed with a little, you know, a little something. But he used a term that denotes volume or capacity. And he said, why has Satan filled your heart? In other words, it wasn't a little dabbling that you were doing. You know, you cooked up this scheme and it's time to go. Okay, so we have the work of the Father, the work of the Spirit. And the last was for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. For obedience. God, through his foreknowledge, chose you and I, separated us by the power of the Holy Spirit unto himself for obedience. For obedience. This is why my life and your life is changing every day as we walk with God. This is why we walk closer with him today than we did 5 years ago. Or at least, we better be walking with him closer today than we did 5 years ago. Hello. And we're going to be walking closer with him 5 years from now than we are today. Why? Because the work of the work of God in our lives is progressive. Hello. It's progressive. Right. That's why, you know, Peter, with as great as Peter was, you know, he always opened up his mouth and said the wrong thing. You know, he said it over and over again. You know, I don't know the man, you know, and Christ redeemed him for that. But all the way over in the book of Galatians, you know, before the Judaizers came, before the Jews came, he's eating with the Gentiles. Everything's fine. But then after the Judaizers came, Peter started separating and only eating with the Jews, so much so that Paul's sidekick, Barnabas, even went and did it and separated from the Jews. And then Paul stood up and said, oh, now we're going to deal with this right now. Peter, get out here. Called him on the car, rebuked him to his face. Why? Because Peter was still, see, the Holy Spirit's still working in him. Holy Spirit's still working in him because he's still having issues. But it got settled because in the book of Peter later on, Peter said, my day of departure is at hand. He says, I know I'm about to put off this tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling place. Y'all, we living in tents. So back to pilgrims now. We living in tents. We pass it through. There's no concrete. There's no matches. The matches are not here. The matches are there. But he said, I'm about to put off this tent. And you know, he was crucified upside down. Jesus said, he said, when you were young, you went where you wanted to. He said, but when you're old, they're going to bind your hands and take you where you don't want to. Hello. That was obedience. And he went to the destiny that God called him to. And so the scripture says, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. So it's the Father who chooses us for salvation. The Spirit of God provides holy influences and holy power in our lives. And the blood of Jesus Christ purchased salvation for us. This is why when we see all in the Old Testament, when you read about the temple sacrifice, you say, why all these? Man, there was a whole lot of sacrifice. Just blood, the altar. You say, there had to have been a river of blood running from it. Oh, there was. A river of blood running from that altar. Okay? But all that blood pointed to all the sin that Christ would redeem with his own eternal sacrifice. So Exodus chapter 29 and 20 reads this way. Then you shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. So we see sprinkling. We see blood being applied. I'm sure, you know, the references tip to the ear in terms of what you're taking in, what you're listening to. It has application to each one of us. Amen. To the thumb and what you do with your hands and what we do and our feet and to where we go. So all of those places were touched by the blood of Jesus. Amen. So that we can obey now. It doesn't matter. People like, you know, we set up these, what do they call it? These, I understand, what is it? These, you know, the men try and help men to stop, you know, not look at pornography, and they set up these things where, you know, let's you know, be together and be accountable. There's accountability partners and all this. I'm all for it, but you know what? There's no one who can be with you 24/7. Right. Jesus. But one, the ultimate accountability partner. Amen. Okay? So God help us. He's the one, by the blood being applied to the ear, to the thumb, to the foot, and the blood being sprinkled. It didn't stop there. In verse 21, it says, you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil. So the blood represents, of course, the blood of Christ. The anointing oil then goes back to the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit. So we see now the blood and the oil. You shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil. So that's Christ and the Holy Spirit, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments. You say, well, wait a second, their garments were made of linen, that's white. But they sprinkled blood and oil. Yes, they did. Because it wasn't about how they were looking. This was a sanctifying ceremony. This was a being made holy and set aside for God. It says, you'll sprinkle it on Aaron, on his garments, and on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, which means separated or sanctified, and his sons and sons' garments with him. And so I'll end with these couple of scriptures, which Bill already read for us. Luke 22 and 20, likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That's just like that's the New Testament counterpart to what I just read about Exodus. When they were sprinkling the blood, Jesus wasn't sprinkling the blood. He said, here's the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. Take it. And just as they applied it to Aaron and his sons in the Old Testament, we remember him as often as we do this, Paul says, until the Lord comes. We declare his death, right? And 1 John 1:7, we all know it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is what Peter is talking about when he talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you glad? Thus, the will of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has secured for us eternal salvation through gratuitous election. For that, we are eternally grateful no matter what we have to endure in this life, especially since we are pilgrims just passing through. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And we thank you, O God, for electing us and choosing us for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for filling us with the person, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. Lord, oh, Toboshe, we thank you that we are your children forever, never to be separated from you, O God. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who willingly shed his own blood that he might redeem us from every iniquity and every transgression. Father, we magnify you today. We pray, Lord, that we would all be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit, O God, to do your will and to live for your glory all this week, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen. 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 And amen. God bless you.